You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Man, it's great to worship with all of you. Good to be gathered together. As Corey said, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. If we've never gotten to meet, I would love to change that. My wife, Natalie, and I, we always try to hang out in the lobby. We'd love to connect with you. But as she said, we're continuing this series on generosity and giving. Excited to do that today because the Bible talks a lot about how we can approach money and giving in the kingdom of God. And we want to make sure that we are learning these things from the Lord and not the world around us. You know, when you think about money, there's probably something that you are really good at. We're all good at different things when it comes to money. You might be really good at saving. You can pinch a penny with the best of them. Your emergency savings is always kind of full, and you are a good saver. You could be really good at investing. That you always just know like what crypto is going to hit next, and you're just ready to go all in. Right? Or you could be good at bargain hunting. Some of you love thrifting. Craigslist is like your favorite website. And anyone who buys anything at full price is just a sucker, right? Because you are good at bargain hunting. And then there are some of us that aren't good at any of those things, but we're good at spending. We're really good at spending, and our favorite people are Donna Meagle and Tom Haverford, and it's time to just treat yourself from time to time. Treat yourself 2025, the best time of the year. Anyone? That's a cultural reference if you don't know. It's a cultural reference, okay? Wow, maybe we'll try a second service. I don't know where that Parks and Rec crowd is at, but oh, thank you. I got one. You know, Natalie, her family has this crazy story about how good of a saver her grandpa was. He was such a great saver. Now, he grew up kind of post-Great Depression, so he had a general mistrust of banks and institutions. So when it came to saving, he stashed cash all over the house. He didn't want to invest anywhere. He stashed that cash around the house. And his favorite spot was to take like his social security check, cash it all out, wrap it up in a rubber band, and stuff it in a cushion in his favorite couch. And no one sat in that couch because they just thought it was old and lumpy. But apparently it was lumpy because you were sitting on wads of cash the entire time. Like, that's why it was uncomfortable. Well, Natalie's grandpa eventually passed away, and they were kind of packing up some of his things, getting ready to move some and get rid of others, and they picked up that couch. They were going to throw it in a dumpster. I mean, it was a really, really old, kind of gnarly couch that nobody wanted, and when they picked it up, like a wad of $100 bills fell out of a cushion, and Natalie's brother was like, I knew it! I knew there was something special about this couch. I mean, apparently, grandpa was good at saving. He just didn't necessarily know the best spot to put it, so it was inside the cushion. But what are you really good at when it comes to money? You know, the Bible talks about all of these things. The Bible wants you to be good at all these things. The Bible talks about saving and investing. The Bible talks about being good at staying out of debt, how that would be a blessing to you and your family. The Bible talks about all of these things. Proverbs is a book in the Bible that's filled with wisdom when it comes to how to handle money. The Bible is clear. God wants you to be good at all of these things, but there's only one thing in Scripture that God wants you to be great at, and that's giving. When it comes to money, number one thing that God wants you to be great at when it comes to money is giving. Our passage for today is from the Gospel of Mark, and in this passage, Jesus talks a lot about giving. And I think you'll see that in this passage, he blesses the poor, he disciples the rich, and he has an invitation for every single one of us to consider. Let's look at Mark 12, verses 41. To 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Jesus blesses the poor, disciples the rich, and invites us all. First, I want to give you a little context about what's happening in this passage so you kind of know where this is taking place in the life of Jesus. This is only a few days before Jesus is crucified. In Mark 11, that's Palm Sunday. So Jesus just rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and everyone was praising his name. They were welcoming him, hoping that he would be their next king. And while they were praising his name, they were giving him honor. And then in Mark 14, you have the Last Supper. That happened on a Thursday. Jesus died on the cross on a Friday. And so Mark 12 happened between these two events. So somewhere on a Monday, Tuesday, or a Wednesday, this passage took place. In Jesus's maybe last 72 hours, he gathered his disciples together and he said, we need to talk about giving. Let's talk about generosity. Tons of people, it says, with lots of money. They were giving large contributions. They were giving large amounts. And Jesus was watching it all. Imagine if that took place today. That would be a little unnerving, wouldn't it? Some guy just hanging out by the collection box in the back of the room, just watching people drop. That would be a little awkward. But Jesus didn't care. He's just watching. He's watching what people are doing. And then a poor widow, even though she didn't have very much to give, her generosity caught the attention of our Lord and Savior. God blessed her. Jesus honored her gift. And now her story has been retold for the last 2,000 years. And Jesus is teaching us in this passage that earthly wealth does not equate to spiritual wealth. And even if you are poor, you can still be spiritually rich. You don't get into heaven by giving lots of money, and you don't get kicked out if you don't have much to give. It's never been about what you can or can't give anyway. It's always been about your response to the person of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, maybe at some point in your life you've even disqualified yourself from having a life-saving relationship with Jesus because you feel like you can't give very much. Or perhaps you've tried to buy your way into heaven and you'd get God to overlook some things in your past if you give a big enough check. I am honored to tell you this morning that none of that gets you into heaven, or none of that gets you kicked out. It's always been about what Christ has done for you and your response to his free gift of eternal life and forgiveness. Jesus came and dwelt among us. Jesus died on the cross for you. He was buried and he rose back to life so that you could be with him forever. We don't give in order to get into heaven, but we give because he gave everything for us. And we're united to him forevermore. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, we'll help you start a life with God later in our service. I would be honored to pray with you and help you start a life with God today. But when you think about this passage, you think about giving, you think about generosity, it's always been about the heart. It's never been about the dollar amount. It's always been about what's going on in here. I mean, think about this passage for a moment. This moment caught the attention of Jesus so much, so deeply, that he knew it was a teaching moment. At the end of this passage, in verse 43, it says, Jesus grabbed his disciples. He pulled them close. Jesus says in verse 43, come here, boys, disciples, come. He says he gathered them to himself. He says, look at what just happened. Did you see that? I've been watching all these gifts come in. I've been watching all these people give. And that widow right there, the one who gave two small coins, she outgave everyone else because it was given with sacrifice, not surplus. That gift from that widow was a kingdom of God kind of gift. And you know, sometimes what happens in America, if we're just being really, really honest and we're being really, really transparent, we like to practice that here at the church. You know, what happens oftentimes in America when we read passages like this or we hear Jesus talking about giving, we like to do this little mental gymnastics thing where we start changing the words that Jesus said. I think some of us have probably done this. I know I've been tempted to do it. So when Jesus talks about giving, we want to change that word giving with service. And we just say, you know, instead of giving, I'm just going to serve. Or when Jesus talks about serving, then maybe instead of serving, I'll just give. And we just try to switch these two things up. But Jesus wasn't talking about service in this passage. He was talking about giving. He was talking about money. You know, I've done a lot of study on the Greek language, the original manuscripts of the New Testament, and there are two different words, one that's for serving and one that's for giving. Jesus talks about both of them, but he talks about them in different contexts. I mean, imagine in this passage if Peter gathered the disciples together and they approached Jesus and they said, Jesus, we just wanted to let you know, me and the boys, we've been talking. Your teachings on generosity are so good. You are the one who holds all the truth. But we just wanted to know, when you talk about giving, what we hear is service. We just wanted you to know that all of your teaching on generosity is great, but that's how we've been interpreting all of your conversation around giving, is that we're not really going to give, but we will serve a lot. I mean, imagine, I think Jesus would be like, Peter, dude, are you even paying attention? Are you even paying attention? You don't get to just make up the words. I make up the words. Jesus would say, in a couple of days, Peter, when I wash your feet, because that happened like a couple days from this moment, then we'll talk about service. Service is also ridiculously important in the kingdom of God, but right now we're talking about giving. Let's not cross these wires. There's a time to serve. There's a time to give. And we do this, don't we? We just love to do this in the American church. We like to change the Bible to fit our lifestyle instead of changing our lifestyle to fit the Bible. But he's so kind to us. He's so kind to us. And if we have the courage to stand before him, he has the power to transform us, even in the moments where we're too anxious to give or too stressed to talk about money. This is just, it's one of my favorite scriptures on giving because, as I said, it speaks to everyone. He blesses the poor. He disciples the rich. He's got an invitation for all of us. And I want to zero in on that first part of that phrase first. Let's start by seeing how Jesus blesses the poor. I mean, if you're here in this room, if you're watching online and you think to yourself, the only thing I'm good at when it comes to money is not having enough, then you can find yourself in this passage. This passage can be refreshing to your soul and even reinvigorating to your generosity, because Jesus teaches us that in the kingdom of God, the heart is way more important than the number. The heart with which you give is way more important than the number. He was literally watching people give, and it was the poor widow who caught his attention. Maybe you're here this morning and you've thought or you've looked at your bank account and you've given a gift and you've prayed before you've given it and you've said something like, I wonder if this even makes a difference at all. My giving is so small. What is this even going to do? How is this going to impact the world? How is this going to honor God? Why should I even tithe? I don't have very much to give. Jesus is saying to you this morning, I see your generosity and all of it counts in the kingdom of God. What might seem insignificant on earth is blessed in heaven forever. This woman's story is still being retold because she gave with abandon and sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 42 says that her contribution was only two small coins. One theologian I was reading this week said that's about enough flour to fill a hand worth of flour, just enough to make one loaf of bread or to feed your family for one meal. That's not even going to Chipotle in today's economy. And maybe it's Chipotle, but you're not getting the guac. That's extra. You get rice, beans, and some cheese sprinkled on top. That's it. You can't give Chipotle. You can't get a full meal for this price. But this is what grabbed Jesus's attention. Again, it might feel insignificant, but according to our Lord, if you give when you don't have a lot, you can outgive everyone else because things are just counted differently in the kingdom of God. This widow is a spiritual giant for us today. And I think the question we all kind of have to wrestle with is, do we have the same priority when it comes to giving as this poor widow? Do we have the same priority? Is it at the very center of our heart? Is it a way that we express our faith? Is it a way that we place our lives in total reliance on the Lord? How much does our life look like this poor widow? Are you willing to depend on him and trust in him and demonstrate love through generosity even when you don't have a lot? See, God sees your generosity every time. Your giving matters to God. But I also said that Jesus takes this opportunity to disciple the rich. Jesus blesses the poor. Jesus disciples the rich. If you prefer to just take that word disciples out and put challenge in there, you can put challenge in there. Because that's kind of what he does in this passage. Now, I think what happens probably for most of us when we read a passage like this is that we tend to hold the Bible at an arm's length and we just say, well, I'm not rich, so this clearly it doesn't apply to me. It clearly doesn't apply to me. We distance ourselves from these scriptures because many of us, we don't have a surplus. And if we're being honest, we don't really like being challenged by Jesus either. So it's just easier to say, well, that scripture doesn't really apply to me. Let's just move on to Mark 13. But I just want to encourage you this morning, that's not really the best way to read the scriptures. Because it's hard to become a spiritually mature follower of Christ if you always hold these kinds of passages at an arm's length. If you spend all that energy convincing yourself that you're not in these pages, you won't find yourself in these pages. But if you'll throw yourself into God's truth and you'll say, God, how does this apply to me today? Even if I don't resonate with anyone in this passage, how might you speak to me today? That is the way to approach God's word, because the Bible is still the primary way that he'll disciple you. Plus, a lot of us do have money. A lot of us really do. You might want more, but that doesn't mean you have none. We probably have more than we realize. And by the way, it's not sinful to have money. That kind of idea has snuck its way into the church. It's not sinful to have money. It's not sinful to make a lot of money. No one here is asking you to take a vow of poverty. Even if you're squarely in the middle class and it feels like you have no surplus, you have no extra to go around, we still live in one of the nicest places on earth. I read last week, they put 168,000 Christmas bulbs up in Old Town every year. Isn't that nice? I mean, I love driving through Old Town in the winter. It's beautiful. That costs money. The flowers that will get planted in the summertime, that costs money. Of course it does. We live in an amazing area. Not just one of the nicest places in Colorado or in the United States, but if you travel at all, you know this is one of the nicest places in the world. And here's kind of an alarming statistic for you. It's a little depressing, a little happy, and it depends on what side of the equation you're on for your Sunday morning. I'll just let you decide. Most Coloradans give more to their HOA than they do their local church. Isn't that wild? Some of you are like cycling through numbers right now. Wait a second. I came from Kansas City. They don't have really a lot of HOAs there. So that was like a new thing for me to encounter. But most Coloradoans give more to their HOAs than they do to God. But if we took a poll, no one would be like, yeah, I love my HOA more than the Lord. Nobody would say that. No one would be like, man, my life is falling apart. I really need to call my HOA. I gotta get things together. Even if you don't feel rich, I feel like I could go down that one for a while, but I'm just gonna move on. Even if you don't feel rich, according to global standards, you probably are. You probably are. And besides, it's better to approach God's word with humility, right? It's always better to approach it with humility and say, Lord, would you speak to me today? How can I see myself in this passage? How does this passage apply to me, not just my wealthy neighbor down the road, but me today? How are you speaking to me? Besides, you're not accountable for your neighbors and how they stand before God anyway. You're accountable for you and how you stand before God. Look at the passage one more time. I want to read the whole passage again. Verse 41. It says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. We talked about the blessing to the poor. Now let's talk about the discipleship to the rich. Becoming a disciple is not always comfortable. It's not always comfortable to have hard conversations. Some of you are uncomfortable right now. From the moment I said money, you got uncomfortable. That's okay. Because Jesus isn't afraid to have conversations that will transform us from the inside out. He wants the very best for you. He wants freedom from the love of money for you. He wants freedom from stress and anxiety around all these different things and how they impact our life. And here's the discipleship moment for us this morning. Surplus giving, or giving when we feel like we have enough, that's not the Christian calling. That's not the Christian calling. One theologian said it this way. I really like this quote. He said, the true test of your freedom from money is not how much you give, but it's how much is left. It's not how much you give, but it's how much is left. That's why the concept of a first fruit or a tithe is so important to Christians, because it disciples our heart to always give to God first. It protects our lives from only giving God the leftovers or the surplus or what's left at the end of this month's budget. I mean, we just can't be afraid to talk about this kind of stuff. This stuff's everywhere in the scriptures. We have to be honest with each other. We have to be transparent before the Lord. And if he spoke about it in here, then we want to speak about it as we gather. Can't be afraid to talk about money or giving or financial blessing, especially when the scriptures are so clear about it. I mean, money is part of our everyday life. Of course God wants to talk about it. What would it mean? What would it mean for you to give based on sacrifice, not surplus? What would it mean for you to outpace your HOA dues? What would it mean to adopt a biblical view of generosity? Now, I know this is going to sound really strange to some of you, especially if you're like staring at a mountain of college debt and you're struggling to pay rent, but there may be a day in your life where you start to earn enough money that your financial picture really begins to change. Maybe you'll get promoted a few more times. Your financial picture will begin to change. There could be a day where you have a nest egg that is bigger than you thought was possible. There could be a day where your house is paid off and you actually are looking at owning a second property. There may be a day where, especially if you're my age, maybe give or take 5 or 10 years, there may be a day where you inherit some money that could dramatically change your financial situation. How are you training in generosity today to make sure those moments don't derail your walk with God? Or let's say you're really old. Let's say you're older. That came out a little aggressive. Let's say you're older than I am. Say you're older than me, maybe you're retired, or you live on a fixed income, or you're focused on your Social Security checks, or taking out the withdrawals from that retirement savings and investments. I mean, what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to think about giving? It's probably not, well, I'm done earning, so therefore I'm done giving. There's probably something else to that equation. What would it look like for you to continue to give, to continue to rely on God, not from a place of scarcity or surplus, but to just honor him every step of the way? To give like the kingdom of God is among us. That was a phrase Jesus used all of the time. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among us. What would it be like for you to give like the kingdom of God was here? To partner with him in that kind of way. I mean, I feel like this is a real prayer, no matter your age, a real prayer we can all pray. God, how could I give to you like the kingdom of God is at hand? What would that do to my generosity? No matter where you're at, whether you're rich, you're poor, or somewhere in between, this passage, it applies to us all. We can find ourselves in these pages. Jesus blesses the poor. He disciples the rich. And finally, I believe that Jesus invites us all He invites us all. Verse 43, if you look at verse 43, you read this again. I mean, this is happening among us right now. Verse 43 is when Jesus gathered his disciples together. He said, come here, boys, let's talk about this. Let's talk about generosity. Let's talk about what I just saw. I mean, how do you think that is playing out in modern times? How do you think verse 43 is playing out between you and Jesus right now? I was having a conversation about this just a few months ago, and it was a pretty funny conversation. I mean, it was with a guy who's done really well in his career, started a number of businesses, sold them, and he had accumulated a fair amount of wealth in his life. There's no one that goes to our church, so you don't need to be like looking around. This person's not here. It goes to another church. But I was discipling him, and we were talking about generosity. What does it look like for you to give at this stage in your life? And it was a funny conversation. I don't think I'm going to forget anytime soon, because he goes, Jeff, I know I'm supposed to give. I know I'm called to even give more than the average person. The Lord has really blessed me. But I was in church last week, and I couldn't get myself to give to that guy. He's talking about the pastor. And he said, I just decided I'm only giving half a tithe. And as long as that pastor keeps giving half a sermon, I'm only going to give half a tithe. If he wants a full tithe, he better bring a full sermon. And we were laughing, and I was like, God, I think you're kind of missing the point. Besides, like, sermons will let you down. If you've been here any length of time, you will walk out and think, man, that was kind of a stinker today. I hope next week is better than this week. It's just going to happen. Sermons will let you down. You're not giving to a sermon. You're not giving to a pastor. You're giving to the Lord, who sees everything. He sees the fullness of your heart. I missed the point a little bit. But right now, all across this room, Jesus is having this conversation. Verse 43, he's drawing you to himself. He's saying, let's get together. Let's talk about giving. Let's talk about generosity. How is Jesus speaking to you right now? Try to pay attention to that still, small voice. How is he speaking to you about your giving right now? There are a few things that I've been praying about all week long, things that I feel like he might be saying to some of us right now. The first one is what Corey already mentioned. We have a boot camp coming up next Sunday. Every boot camp, they happen on the third Sunday of every month, and they are designed to train, disciple, and equip you to follow God in every area of your life. Who doesn't need some help when it comes to finances? There's going to be a breakout for everyone, whether you're writing a budget, whether you need help getting out of debt, whether you're earning a lot and you need to figure out how to honor God with accumulated wealth. We even have breakouts on how to plan estate giving, on how your generosity and your wealth can make a difference for generations to come. Just make sure to sign up. That helps us prepare all of the lunch, but some of you need to come to that boot camp. The second thing that I've been praying about, the thing I feel like the Lord might be saying to some of us right now, I was praying all week long, Lord, is there something? I feel like he gave me a prophetic word for at least some of us in our church. I feel like he said, you know, Jeff, sometimes at the Vineyard, we're more ready to stick out our hand and pray for the sick than we are to stick out our hand and give an offering to God. We have more faith to see bodies healed than we have faith that he'll provide for us. And I said, God, why does that happen? Why does that happen? Why are we so ready to pray for the sick and so afraid to give to you, Lord? What goes on in our hearts? What goes on? How can you minister to us and set us free so that not only we can pray for the sick, we don't want to drop that to pick up generosity, but we want to have all of these things as part of our walk with the Lord. We want to pray for the sick and have incredible faith, and we want to give like the kingdom of God is at hand. How can both of those things be true in our lives? I trust that if that is a prophetic word, that God will speak to some of you about that. And if it's not, then let it go. And then I think for many of us, there's a real invitation for action. You know, when it comes to generosity, you can't really think yourself into being an excellent giver. It's pretty hard to think yourself into being more generous. You eventually need to step into that pool of generosity. You need to demonstrate generosity through action. Last week, I taught about first fruits and tithing and how Jesus talked about all of this, but I also know that discipleship is process-oriented. and that any kind of growth is better than stagnation. And so let's just say for a moment that you're ready to start giving, but 10% feels completely outrageous for you. You just think, how could I ever do that? How could I ever get there? What would it look like for you to start at 5%, but commit to increasing that by 1% a month? You would be an incredible giver by summertime. You'd be an incredible giver by summertime. You'd be demonstrating generosity on a monthly basis. What if you're at 10% and God has blessed you with extra and you're just adding to that as you follow the Lord? What would that look like? How might that radically change your heart before the Lord? Jesus, I believe, is drawing some of you in right now. Verse 43, he's calling you close so that he can have a conversation with you about generosity. How will you respond? The more I pastor, the more I go around our city and I fundraise for Love Foco and everything that we're trying to do at our resource center, the more I've come to realize that the most generous people on earth are Christians. They really are. No one gives like a follower of Christ. I've been amazed at the generosity displayed by followers of Jesus. And it's true that sometimes we struggle and we're more anxious or we're more stressed about not having enough. But when it comes down to it, no one gives like a follower of Christ. And I hope and I pray, my prayer all week long for you is that this passage will bless you and challenge you and disciple you, and that in it you'll have a personal conversation with Jesus about the ways that you can partner with him through generosity. He's been doing it for thousands of years, but he's still doing it today. He blesses the poor. He disciples the rich. And he's got an invitation for everyone in this room. Let's pray together.